Well, hello again, everybody. Good to see you. I'm Bob. You probably remember that. I'm in honor of your pastor. I'm wearing my colors tonight, the Iowa State University. It's always good to start off a teaching session with a good penguin joke because they're a good icebreaker. So what do penguins like to eat? Burritos. Okay, that's the last one I'm doing. Promise. Let's do a quick review. We're on page 47, by the way. We're going to be on page 47. Last seminar, we talked about how the journey people take towards Jesus, how it's not just a one-time thing. It's a lifetime thing. Steps, the chart, minus 13 up to the cross. I'm supposed to stay in front of the... I'm sorry, I'm out of the box. You've seen me preach here. You know I walk around. How prayer changes everything. Just mentioned that. Praying for people by name. And moving from friendship to personal conversations. How to use questions. Jesus always use questions. And then, what pages is that way in front of your manual? Is that 12 and 13? Or 12 and 13 is where we have the main things we're trying to learn, the witnessing lifestyle. We've looked at having a sense of sentness in every circumstance and encounter. And Tom kind of mentioned that, going out and thinking every time, where am I being sent? Building real friendships with non-church people. How do we do that? How do we seek them out and take the time to get to know them? Helping people take the next step on their journey towards Christ. We don't have to dump the whole dump truck on them. We're just moving them one step at a time. Praying regularly by name for the people in my life who don't know Jesus. If you didn't get your book, Ambushed by God, there's some more in the back. Just want to highlight this. I don't know if you've been using it or not. I would greatly encourage you to do so. There's 26 stories that he shares, illustrations. I used them in my morning devotions. I would read one each week, and they're just really, really neat stories. And in chapter one, he kind of goes over the basics of it, but on page 23, I just like this. He said, when ships are in trouble at sea, they send out an SOS, which means save our ship or save our souls. He says, I believe people send that same message every day of their life that don't know Christ. They're out there sending out SOS messages. And so he says here on page 23, I've changed the acrostic. The letter stands for spirit-filled, opportunity-sensitive, and spiritually prepared. So he's saying, when I see a person with SOS, save my soul, I want to make sure I'm spirit-filled, that I'm sensitive to this opportunity, and I'm spiritually prepared. So just really encourage you to be reading through this book as we go through it. And if you didn't get one, if someone didn't get one, there's some back on the table back there. Bruce is going to come up and do a little interact together.
Great. And it's nice to see everybody again. Hope your holidays went well. Thank you very much for the pickleball paddle for Christmas. You made my day. I don't know if you even know, but somebody sent me that and my wife a book and a nice card, and you guys are awesome. The paddle works quite well. Thank you very much. I've been testing it out. I actually have it in my suitcase, so if anybody wants to invite me out to play pickleball at some point, I'm ready to go. That's not in the manual, by the way. So, but yeah, we had a good holiday season, and it's very good to be back. And I'm excited about the Ambushed by God. Kelly Talamo is his name. I've talked to him on the phone And we use some of his materials. He does a men's study, not men's fraternity, that we've used. But next week I'm going to be in Atlanta, and I'm actually going to have supper with him for the first time. I'm going to get to meet him face to face. So he sounds like a really go-getter personality when you visit with him. But I'll tell you about him next time when I come back here. And those of you who have been asking, I had no flight troubles at all getting here this time. Praise the Lord. So what we want to do in this first little section, just kind of getting us warmed up in our conversation, I'm going to ask the question. I'm going to send this to the tables first, and then we're going to talk about it. Have you had encounters, conversations with the people that are on your list of three? And maybe you have two, maybe you have four. But how have those conversations gone? What have those conversations been like? And so at your tables for about the next 5-6 minutes or so, and I'll give you some time markers along the way, talk with each other about if you've had conversations, what they've been like. Have you been using questions? Was it hard? Was it difficult? Anything like that. And then after about 5 minutes, then we're going to kind of hear some of your stories, and I'm going to ask you a couple follow-up questions. So go ahead at your table, talk about your three that you're praying for and what conversations you've had so far. Go for it. So tell us, we'll kind of sample, we'll not get all of you, of course, but tell us some of your stories. Have you had a conversation with somebody, and what's it been like? Give us the 30 or 40 second version of that. And I'm going to follow up with some questions. I'm going to just follow that up a bit. Who wants to share a story? Oh, by the way, while you're thinking about who's going to do that, last week we did the seminar in North Dakota, and I think sometimes my faith is too small, but one of our friends actually at a table, she goes, she works at the college, the local college, and she's been developing this relationship with this other woman. And so they went out for lunch and they sat down, and the gal said to her, I need you to tell me more about your Jesus. And I'm like, how come that never happens to me? And it was, and just what it did in the room is like, wow, there's actually people out there that didn't have to do anything. It was just right there. Anyway, I'll kind of sweep across the room. Anybody over this way have a story you'd like to share about how a conversation has gone so far? Anybody? And then, yeah, and then just going to put the mic in your face so we can hear. What do you got? Why did he come? Why did he come right to you? Does he know?
There's nothing super specific, except I was just telling our table that the conversations out of the blue are the ones that have really hit me lately. I mean, I'm praying for the people too, and they're hard people, but those conversations where you just see somebody and you can just connect with them, and I feel like God's helping me just to connect. Good. In a deeper way than I used to.
So question or two for you. How have they started, or is it just like there's no plan, it just happens, or?
There's no plan.
Okay.
There's no plan, and usually I guess generally I'll reach out to them and just be friendly, and then and it goes from there.
Good. Somebody else, you've had some kind of conversation of any kind. What's it been like?
Family reunion on my wife's side of the family, and just, you know, I just always try to pray for the meal, share a couple of verses from her father's old Bible, and it's been discouraging. Just you know, there's never any mention of Jesus, but one of the nieces' husbands got baptized just out of blue. It just kind of struck us. I mean, just like, and he was wearing like a Jesus t-shirt, and then, yep. And, but just one of our nieces was going to get approved for, take the exam to be an RN. And we told her we were going to be praying for her.
Okay.
And Chris remembered, and we had just a long text exchange, and she just really thanked us. And as soon as she found out she passed, she texted us. And so, just a glimmer of good light there.
And just one follow-up. What is that doing for your own journey or your own faith? Is it giving you a sense, not just is it a sense of optimism, but do you feel like God is showing you something in this?
Yeah, just that they know that they can always reach out to us about Jesus, or she knows that she can reach out to us for prayer.
That's good.
That we have that dialogue now, next time we see them in person.
The door's already been opened a little. So now, yeah, great. Awesome. Who else, Scott? You've had some kind of conversation. I don't mean the gospel, although that would be great, but you've had a conversation with somebody that you've been praying for. I'm just kind of working my way slowly this way. Anybody on the back table? Sure.
So I came from an area where there's a lot of Mormons where I grew up.
Mm-hmm.
And the Lord often brings Mormons into my life sometimes. And since we moved here to Indiana, I hadn't really met any. And there's this been this one woman that I keep running into. Saw her at homeschool events, like Ninja Corps and then roller skating rink. And I saw her son had a BYU t-shirt on. And I'm like, huh, interesting. So then I finally meet her at American Heritage Girls. And last night I got to have a conversation with her. And we went into a few spiritual things. And I thought it was kind of neat. And I'm like, oh, praise God, you finally brought me a Mormon I can talk to. So so we didn't get too deep or whatever. But I'm hoping to run into her more and more. And I will be adding her to my list. So, yeah.
So question for you is, were you nervous? Did it kind of just happen? Did you feel like you had to prime the pump to get there? You know, sometimes we overthink it. I want to know how you...
Priming the pump, maybe. I don't know. I enjoy conversations like that. And so for me, it's not a nervous thing. I love meeting new people and love just asking her about her life. And she seemed very open too. So that made it helpful though. If somebody's not open, that's when it's a little harder. But she was just like, she'd talk about anything. She's like, yeah, I'm proud of it. So it was kind of neat because she was nice and open.
Great.
So
I mean, I listened to a podcast. Yeah, you're fine. You can take the mic and we'll work this way. I listened to a podcast on my flights yesterday, and I'll just cut right to it. They used a word that I'm gonna use more often. They said that people are more open than you think they are, especially Gen Z, which surprised me. I'm way older than Gen Z. But that generation in particular is open right now on a larger percentage than any other generation. And two, he used the word, be curious. If you're curious, you're going to ask questions. But I wish I'd have thought of that word, so I'm going to share that with you. If you're simply curious, that's going to lend itself to, I want to know. I'd like to know. Okay, let's work our way this way. Anybody at this table have had a conversation you're willing to tell us about? As each looks at the other. And it's okay if you don't, but if anybody there?
I don't think we were very successful.
That's all right. Tell us about that too. We learned from all of that. And take the mic from Josh there. Tell us about your lack of success.
Well, my wife and I just spent 4 weeks getting over COVID.
Oh.
So we didn't interact with very many people. There's a young couple that I'm trying to work with a little bit. They got married a couple years ago, found out they couldn't have children of their own. And so far they've adopted two and they're fostering another two that they want to adopt. And so I'm just kind of trying to bump them along. But there is a lot of chaos in their life. And, you know, they don't have a lot of time to stop and talk about those things. But I'll keep working it.
That's great. Great. Thank you. Each pointing at the other. How about this table over here? Have any of you had a conversation you're willing to tell us a little bit about?
So, one of the men on my list, I don't know that there was huge movement, but on that spectrum,
yeah.
You know, the 14 points, I could definitely see some movement that, you know, he at least is getting to the point where he might open up about personal things.
Good.
Not just, and you know, he doesn't really, he's not a people person. So I call that a win.
That I absolutely, it would. And see that whole minus 14 to zero, look at what even that, the trigger in your mind that is like, oh, you would say, normally you would say, we're not getting anywhere, but you go, oh, he actually moved a little bit. Awesome. How about this table over here? Have you had any conversations? Wow, thank you. Such a sharing table.
So this, not specific conversations, but let me just describe what's going on.
Please.
So, doing a lot of traveling now for work. I mean, I'm going almost every week, and about twice a month, I cross paths with kind of my counterpart in another company, probably be my replacement as I retire. And he grew up in the church, grew up in a Baptist church in Texas. He lives in Houston. And at some point, college or whatever, he fell away from God, and he's now in a gay marriage. So just loving on him, understanding his family. He talks about his mother and father are still active in their church, and you know, the father's mowing the yard and the mom's making pies and things for events.
Sure.
And so I would say that God is, he's worked in me to be less judgmental, because this human being, this child of God, has fallen away and he's loved. Yeah. And so I'm just trying to share that. So haven't had really specific, I've talked about church, how we're active in church, and he's met Lord, my wife, and you know, we spent some time together. So
still likes it.
So we're so just building that relationship, yeah, and that comfort. And he's made a couple, this last week he made a comment that he's younger, he seems to be more animated, and this is she'll know this is crazy. I'm the more moderate, calming influence on his life.
I saw the role.
And I mean, that's another kind of miracle by God. But, you know, he made a comment to me that, you know, I know Jesus probably wouldn't like that. So he said that to me. And so, you know, I don't know where it'll go. I don't know what it'll do for him. But that's.
So one follow up for you is, what is this teaching you about God? So I'm going to take it vertical, because I hear something in what you're saying is like, what is God showing you about himself in this journey? It's not a loaded question, a trap question.
That he loves everyone. I mean, I don't, that no one's too far away. That,
yeah. No, that's really good. Anybody else from any table? Did it trigger any thought of a story? We can move on, but. See, part of the power of sharing stories is, It creates like, I want one of those. But the other is like, oh, we're all kind of on the same journey. Each of these are steps, and there's steps in a journey, and it takes time. And if you remember our conversation about, we don't know where we got it from, 5 different people, 15 different conversations on average for somebody to come to faith in Christ. And so you're part of that journey, which is very, very encouraging. So thank you. Thank you for all that. Bob, why don't you come? He's going to take us into our first teaching section. You are on page 47, and we'll kind of go from there. Bob, take it away.
Oh, I've got a story to share. A number of years ago, we moved into it's not a senior living. It's not officially 55 and above, but it's a condo home. We have individual homes, but they're condos, 90 homes, and I made the mistake of getting on the HOA board, and two of the guys on my list live within a couple houses of me, and one is the president of our board, Catholics, non-practicing Catholic. And so the problem for me is they all know I'm a pastor, I'm a retired pastor. So at the Christmas party, I was asked to pray. When we went out to lunch, 14 of us went out after our annual meeting the other day to lunch, and Bob, will you pray? So, I've got the nomenclature, it's like, okay, how do I break this down? How do I get to know them with these two guys that I'm praying for, of the three, of two of them? And, interesting, you have your day all planned out, and when you're retired, it doesn't have much planning to it, but I came home, I think I was at our Friday morning men's Bible study that I lead, and we live 25 miles from our church, so it's a long drive. It's the only E-free church close to us. And I think I was coming back from that. It starts at 6:30, so I'm getting home about 9. I had a list of things to do that day, and I noticed in Steve's backyard, he had set out a trap. We've had a skunk in our neighborhood digging up the yards for grubs. And so I saw that the skunk was in the cage. Huge skunk. And here are my two buddies out there with a blanket trying to, get up to that cage and cover it up without getting sprayed. And I guess if you do it, and if you get them covered up, then they're fine. So I went over and, hey, what's going on? And can I help? And so they caught him, and they say, okay, now what do we do? Well, let's put him in the truck, and we have to drive him 10 miles away. I guess skunks will come back 10 miles. So I thought, I'm going to go with him. Why not? This is a fun adventure. And so I suggested that we go to this nature park, 30 miles away almost. And so I sat in the back, and so I had, 40 minutes there and 40 minutes back in the truck, just talking guy stuff. And we let the skunk go. I've got a video of it if you want to see it. And he was real happy. It was down by a creek, but I thought, I've got to start doing that more often. So the other thing I'm doing with these two is they're golfers. And so we've gone golfing, and I play in a league on Monday mornings with my buddy from church, and they're in a league on Tuesday nights. So I'm purposely switching my golf league. I'm going to go to their golf league on Tuesday nights, because every night I'm going to be paired with someone else of 40, 50 different guys. And so I'm strategically looking for ways to do that. And then Wednesday night, Jeannie and I were driving back from church. We go to choir practice on Wednesday nights. And I said to her, we love choir. We met in choir in high school, we love singing, and our choir's pretty good. And I said, what do you think? Because we're driving over here Sunday morning, we're driving over here Wednesday night, I'm driving over here Friday morning. I mean, that's three trips of 50 miles. And, I said, I'm getting kind of tired of doing this driving all the time. And she said, I think maybe next fall we should drop out of choir and go to the second service, which is a more contemporary service, because we love that music. And she said, that would free us up on Wednesday nights to go to the neighborhood trivia night at the bar. And we've gone there a few nights when we didn't have choir practice. It's like, okay, here's all our, there's 10, 12 of our neighbors that go to the bar, and they bring in a DJ, and they have trivia. And we answer questions, and we all eat together. So we're purposely changing our schedule next fall. So we're just trying to think strategically. So that helps, if you see any captured skunks and you can help out, go for it. But just some thoughts on from what I'm trying to do on a personal level. Okay, we're on page 47. We want to talk about the three foundational biblical principles of evangelism. Now, as we've shared with you before, we have three sessions with you each time we come. Tonight, if we talk about the head, we kind of do our main teaching the first night, kind of theology and get into that little bit of evangelism. Tomorrow morning, we're going to talk about the heart, and then we talk about the skills. That's what we're doing each time we come. So just have that in your frame of mind as you come, that it's going to be a little theological, and then we're going to talk about how that impacts our hearts and how skills can we use to do that. So tonight is a one on the head. We're going to zero in on three foundational core principles of evangelism, and really it's Paul's approach. We're going to be looking at a lot of passages from Paul on how they do this. Now, when you're out reaching your neighbors and thinking about sharing the gospel, these are the three things you got to be aware of. These are the three cores that you really have to hold on to, because to be relevant to them, these are the three that we really want them to grasp as we understand them and apply them. It's the one message. It's the one message of our salvation. So here's the first one. We have one unchanging message. The gospel. We have one unchanging message. And we're going to look at that and break that down. And we're going to do it first. And there's rooms for here for you to take notes on these different passages. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians 15, 3 to 5. We're thinking how Paul did it. How did Paul do his evangelism? For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, and he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and he appeared to Cephas, then the 12. This is the gospel, right here, in two parts. Let me show you. First, he says, this is the most important thing. And I'm going to teach you a lot, he says, but this is of the first, you know, when I hear that, this is the most important, my ears kind of perk up. I better listen to this. Number one, the first point of the gospel, Christ died for our sins. That's the gospel. Christ died for our sins. Second, he was raised. Those are the two foundational aspects of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there's evidence within these verses for both. The evidence for Christ died for our sins is that he was buried. And the proof that he was raised is that he appeared to Cephas, to Peter, and the 12, and others. So if you don't get anything else when we talk about the gospel, understand we have one unchangeable, immutable, clear message that we are to share. Jesus died for our sins, he was raised, and he is alive. You can know him. That's the message we're trying to share with the people we're sharing our faith with. Christ died for you, but he came back to life, and he's alive today, and he cares about you, and he wants to spend eternity with you. It's this one simple message that people must respond to be born again and get eternal life. There's a lot of, we're just talking about this morning in my men's Bible study. You can spell every religion on the face of this earth with the word D-O, do. If I do enough, maybe I'll go to heaven. Christianity is the only religion spelled done, D-O-N-E. It is done. It is finished, tetelestai. Jesus died on the cross. He was buried, came back to life, and we can know him today. So let's see how Paul was so committed to this message. 1 Corinthians 1, 18 to 24. For the word of the cross, here it is, there it is again, the gospel. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. Oops, I went backwards. Hit the wrong button. For the Jews demand signs. The Jews wanted miracles. They wanted Jesus to do miracles. They wanted to see something happen. The Greeks sought wisdom. So teach us. But we preach the gospel, Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. So there it is again. It's the word of the cross, it's the one unchanging message. The people you're trying to reach are going to want different things. Well, show me a sign. Show me the wisdom. And they're looking for the wrong thing. Our message is very, very simple. Jesus died for our sins. He was raised, and he is alive today. Paul goes on. And this is interesting because What Paul is saying back here in this last one, it's kind of interesting. He's saying, you know, the Jews demand signs and the Greeks seek wisdom, but I'm not going to give them that. I don't care what they want. I'm not going to give them that. I'm just going to give them the gospel. That's what he's basically saying here. But, you know, if you picture yourself in the room when this letter is being written to the people back then, they heard Paul say this, but then in a few minutes later, they're going to hear him say something that seems contradictory to that in chapter 9. Well, is Paul contradicting himself or not? No, he's not. He's just talking about how we share it. So we get to 9, and he says, "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all. To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law. Why? That I might win them. To those outside the law, I became one as one outside the law, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I might share with them in its blessing." So he's not, it seems contradictory. He's saying, well, Jews want signs, Greeks want wisdom. I'm not going to give them that. But now he's saying, no, I'm going to walk in their shoes. I'm going to become like them. I'm going to do everything I can. So my guys on my list like golf. So I'm going to go golfing. The people in our neighborhood go to the bar on Wednesday nights. So I'm going to go. It's that kind of, Paul's saying, I'm going to do all this. And the reason he's doing it is because of our second principle. We have one unchanging message, but there are many different ways of bringing this one unchanging message to different kinds of people so that it connects with them. My dad was a Ford LTD Squire station wagon kind of guy with the wood paneling on the side. I remember driving all the way, when I was 8 years old, all the way out to California, you know, mattresses in the back, no seat belts, you know, roaming around the whole time, just having a ball. I'll never forget the day that I was probably 7 or 8 years old. I got to ride in my friend's dad's Cadillac. I mean, I sat in that back seat, and I mean, that was unbelievable how luxurious that car was, how smooth that car was. You couldn't hear anything. And I was enamored with Cadillacs. What's Cadillac known for? Comfort. Luxury.
High end.
I mean, it was back in those days, I mean, you had a Cadillac. There weren't very many Mercedes around 50 years ago and 70 years ago. And I'm getting old. Cadillac has a message, one unchanging message, luxury and comfort at a high end. Cadillac made a change the last few years. Since Cadillac saw the boomers coming up, and we're not Coupe de Ville type people. We're Mustang, Camaro type people, hot rods. Have you noticed how Cadillac has completely changed the styles of their cars? There's some ones look like a race car. I saw an SUV go by me today that was just gorgeous. A Cadillac truck. So what has happened here? Cadillac hasn't changed the message. They've just found out new ways to market it and give it to people in different packages. There's many different ways of bringing this message to the people that we're trying to reach with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Quality is still there in Cadillacs. Stature is still there. But man, there's some nice looking Cadillacs out there I wouldn't mind driving. Let's see how this works from Paul's standpoint. You don't change the message, but you adapt it. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all. Why? That I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became as a Jew. Why? In order to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though myself being under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it for the sake of the gospel. So that, I think that's what we're trying to learn here is, as you think about the three or four people on your prayer list, everyone's different. You're going to have to change the method with each one of them. You're not changing the message, but you know, okay, so the lady takes out to lunch, says, I want you to tell me more about this Jesus. Well, boy, there you go, there's the open door. You're not going to hear that very often. So you're going to have to say, how do I switch this? And down the road, we're going to be talking about that. We're going to be talking about ways to share the gospel and questions to ask and how to turn conversations that way some more. But we need to tailor it to different people. There's not just one way of sharing the gospel. Now, when I first became a Christian, I was told there was, and that was evangelism explosion. And you had to learn a 33-point outline. And I shared my story here in my sermon about how Geraldo Rivera, the night, the tomb, empty tomb and all that. And, you know, I thought I'd blown the outline, and the lady said, yes, I want to accept Christ. It's the message, it's the simple message. So there's not one perfect way to do it. There's a lot of good ways, and we're going to be talking about some of those later on in our training. So think about these different relationships you might have. Let's say you know someone who is into restoring cars. He's a car nut, or she is, and they love working on cars. Having a conversation with them. Go to their garage. What are some things you could say to someone? What are some things they're dealing with that you could turn to the gospel? Rust? How do you get rid of that rust? You got dents. How do you get the dents out? How do you get the car running smoother? You know, there's different ways you could tailor it to a car nut. What if you're trying to reach an accountant? What kind of language are they talking? Numbers, balance sheets, profit and loss, reconciliation, getting the accounts. God paid the price. Jesus cleared the account. You know, I wouldn't suggest using the big words of propitiation and things like that, but the ledger is clear. He took our sins. So you tailor it to an accountant. How did Jesus do that at the well? What was she doing? She was there getting water. So he took that and flipped it. I have some living water. Oh. So you look for those connections with the different people. Someone reading the Bible. What did Philip do? Sees this guy reading his Bible. You know, I saw that this morning. I was at a coffee shop this morning. I saw a couple people reading their Bibles. I assume they're Christians. I assume they're doing it, but maybe it's someone searching. Hey, do you understand what you're reading? That's what Philip said. You know, if they're reading, you know, that's a good in right away. People who were there when Jesus was crucified, you know, they saw him die. You could, you know, that doesn't apply to us today, but you would tailor it to those people differently. They actually saw him die. Okay, I heard a lot about Lisa. Lisa went out ice fishing today, right? What are conversations you could have with other fisher people? Will the fish bite? Yeah. Years ago, I bought this for myself. It's a James Avery is a Christian jewelry company. I love them. This is a fisherman's bracelet. It's the little things you use on your line. And it's just made of that. And so a number of times, guy will say to me, oh, you're a fisherman. I say, yeah, I am. I used to fish quite a bit, but I can turn it. I can talk about, well, I'm a fisher of men now. And they go, well, what does that mean? But different ways we can look into adjusting the message that we're sharing with them. So think about their profession. Think about their status. You mentioned the parents. You mentioned the parents with the two kids and the foster kids, what they're going through. How do you tailor to that situation? One message, but we share it in many different ways. Number three, to effectively bring our one unchanging message to people in a way that connects with them, we must understand where they are coming from. We need to enter into their world. We live in a society where it's pretty narcissistic. We're all into ourselves, and I have to be careful because I can, you know, I can preach too much before I take the time to hear what's the message they need to hear. As a counselor, I've learned to watch the nonverbals and those kind of things. Okay, what's the real need here? What's the presenting problem in their life that I can tailor that one unchangeable message to? We're going to be looking at Acts 17 and watch Paul putting these principles into practice. Paul came from Berea. He went to Athens. He sent his team away. He's in Athens for quite a while, several weeks. He's waiting for his team to come back. And we pick this up in Acts 17. Now, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, in the marketplace every day with those who happen to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him, and some said, what does this babbler wish to say? Others said, he seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, where may we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean. Now, all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. We're talking about a very wisdom culture, a lot of talk. That's what you do. You go to the gates, you just talk. A lot of the philosophies going on. So notice that when Paul was going through there, his spirit was provoked when he saw that the city was full of idols. His heart was quickened. He realized the darkness of the lives these people were living in. And I think that's a good thing to always remind us of the people we're trying to reach, the darkness they're living in. They don't have the Holy Spirit. They're trying to figure out this life that's so tough. And they're just living in dark. And so I can almost feel Paul kind of crying for these people in his heart. What's going on? We should have that attitude. So notice, he reasoned in a synagogue with the Jews and devout persons. So he went there And he reasoned with the Jews, the established people. But he also went to the marketplace. Every day, he walked the marketplace. He went to where the people were, who happened to be there, and some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers. So he is conversing with them also. And what was he preaching? Jesus and the resurrection. There it is. There's the one unchanging message. He's preaching Christ died and he's alive. They took him to the Areopagus. And they're saying, what is this new teaching? Strange things to our ears. I think we need to remember that when we're sharing our faith, this is going to sound strange to people. And understand that our words may not clarify it, but the Holy Spirit will. It's the Holy Spirit that's working on that person. So then it says, Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. So again, he's passing around, looking at their world. He observed, he's keeping his eyes open. And I found, and this is an aha moment for Paul. And I think we need to look for those aha moments. What's the point of connection? Listen to their stories. They're going to share something with you that you're going to go, aha, that's where I can connect with them. That's where I can bring the gospel in. Because he said, you're worshiping something that's unknown. I mean, what was the purpose of the statue of the unknown God? Cover their bases. They wanted to make sure they weren't missing some God out there. And he saw that. He said, aha, this is where I can build the message on. And so he goes down through the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Pascal, Blaise Pascal, said every human being has a God-shaped vacuum in their soul. They're seeking for God. They're already on that journey, so we just have to help them on that journey. He is actually not far from each of us, for in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said. Notice what Paul is doing. He's taking something from their culture, he's validating it, and he's using it in sharing the gospel. So look for ways, think about their culture, where they're coming from, what can you get into and talk about with them about that. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has a fixed day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to us by raising him from the dead. There it is again, the unchanging message. So Paul is sharing that message. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, when they heard the message, notice what happened. Some mocked. You will meet people who won't, you won't be moving them up to the cross. You may just move them one step closer. Atheists, people, they may mock you for it. Okay? Don't take that personally. They're mocking God. You keep living and loving them. Some said, we will hear you again about this. Some of the people you share with will want to know more and will come back and give you more opportunity. You're moving them one step at a time. Some men joined him and believed. Among those were those guys whose names are hard to announce. So three responses you'll face. Some will turn you down, some will want more, some will accept it. So our motivation is understanding that these three core principles, one unchanging message, which is based on 2 points. Christ died for our sins, he was raised, and we can know him today. That we need to take the message and adjust it to who we're talking to. And if we need to understand better where they're coming from, we'll understand better how to adjust it to them. Comments, questions, quickly? I got 1 minute left. Pretty easy. I mean, when I say we're going to hit the head tonight and we're going to talk theology, that's pretty easy theology right there. It's pretty simple. The gospel's pretty simple. We tend to make it hard. But think of the people that are on your list. Keep praying for them. Make sure I understand the message. So when I have an opportunity to share it, I can share it. How do I adapt this message to Susan versus John versus Kathy versus Ben? Because they're different people. And how can I get to know them better and understand what they need and where it comes from? Bruce is going to come up and take us through some exercises to help us do that.
Appreciate that. There was one line in one of those verses that I wanted to make a quick comment. When Paul said, as one of your poets has said, remember that line? My question to you would be, and you don't have this more rhetorical than you don't have to answer it, but would you read something secular for the sake of the relationship you're building in a gospel way? And my example of that is, I can't remember if I mentioned, through the Free Church, I had a chance to teach in Russia a handful of times. And on one of my flights back home from Moscow to Amsterdam, sat beside a young lady who was Russian, who'd married a man from Denmark, and she was on her way back there. Anyway, I wasn't planning to get into a spiritual conversation. We ended up doing so. I'm just going to fast forward to it. She was very secular, and she, this man has been 15, 20 years now. There's a book back then called Conversations with God, and I can't remember who wrote it. Anybody remember that book? Christopher Hitchens or somebody like that. And she challenged me to read that, and I in turn challenged her to read a book, which I don't remember what it was, and we exchanged emails, and so we had a few conversations. Again, that's a long time ago. It didn't go very far, but it's like, are we secure enough in our faith that we would be willing to read something? And I think it'll surprise people who are far from Jesus that we would be willing to do that, because I think in this hyper-political climate we live in, they also look at us very stereotype or typecast, right? So if we're willing to go, well, I'd be interested in reading that with you or watching that with you or something like that, that can be part of that step. So that triggered a thought in my mind. Now, he gave you these three great steps, and you can turn to the next page if you haven't already, to page 48. The reason some of this becomes a challenge today is because what's happening, and I'm going to use, this is a hasty generalization, so I understand you're going to have a reaction to this, but we used to sing hymns full of doctrine. I could still hear my parents saying something like that. Now we sing courses full of experience. And there's a response to that. You can say, yeah, we want it. But the same thing, people used to choose which church to attend on the basis of the preaching alone. Now the worship experience is just as significant a factor. So people today, and we have to understand this about the culture, again, this is a bit hasty of a generalization, but that's going to affect not the gospel message, but how we interact with people. And the reason this is significant is because of two huge changes that are taking place. So I want to unpack this with you. And again, we're giving you a lot of content tonight. Remember, this is kind of the head one. I hope you're okay with that. I'm going to draw a couple of things too as we go along. But here's the first one. The first big change is this. More people do not have a Christian background. I don't think that's very controversial, is it? Let's think about what that looks like. And here I'm just going to walk through this, and I'm going to explain it and draw a couple of things on the board. And you can fire questions at me if you want, or if you have a comment about it. Not operating from a Christian worldview. So there isn't, again, from Bob's generation, and I'm on the end of that. I'm the end of the boomer generation. I wouldn't make the case that America was a Christian nation. I don't go that far. But it was more prevalent in our era when we were kids. And I'll unpack that in just a minute. Spirituality versus religion. You're going to hear more and more, and I bet there would be examples if we asked it, that people would say, well, I'm spiritual, but I'm not religious. And somehow that's safer and more vague. No basic knowledge of biblical truth. So again, look at my era, and some of you are probably like mine. In church, we learn Bible verses. Wednesday night, we learn Bible verses. At VBS, we learn Bible verses. At Bible camp, we learn Bible verses. I've learned far more verses that I've forgotten than I can remember to this day, right? Any of you grew up in that era, or if you're, even Awana has changed over the years, but if you were, our oldest daughter was just like me. It's like she got all the awards, the Timothy and beyond, for memorizing all those verses. But now that's not nearly as common. Also, we cannot assume what we used to in evangelism. So again, this goes back to the 70s. Anybody remember Evidence That Demands a Verdict? Josh McDowell. There was even a second version of that. In that kind of Jesus Revolution generation, if people presented with the facts or the realities, like, man, that makes so much sense, I want Jesus, we're not in that place. Believability structures for the gospel are missing. Here's what I'm not an artist or the son of an artist or anything like that, but I'm going to use some stick figures to illustrate something. So this is a high quality picture of a person, right? I would describe my generation. And I didn't really know how to draw this well, but I'm going to call these planks. They're kind of foundations. So people of Bob's and my generation, there were a variety of planks or believability structure pieces that were built in. The little community in which I grew up is like, and I thought this was horrible back then. Now I kind of look back and go, oh. Like literally, town of 300 people, farm community. If you did something bad on Saturday night, it was in all the churches on Sunday morning. It was in the coffee shop Monday morning. It was in the schools Monday morning. When you got anybody grew up in a community like that, there was something very safe about that, although it felt extremely intrusive at the time. But there was this kind of community morality. Would that be a fair way of saying it? That we didn't like then, but that's not there now. Again, my biblical I say that by the time I went to Bible college, I already had a Bible college education. So people who grew up, and I'm more religious than the person I mean to describe on this, so the bottom line was people had an exposure to biblical Christian things 30, 40, 50 years ago that they don't have today. They weren't all saved, so I'm not trying to say that. But what was the approach back 50 years ago? Our church would bring in the evangelist. And so with this kind of Christian believability structure under there, you present the gospel, and there'd be this awareness of, oh, I don't know Jesus. And so you would go down the aisle and you would pray a prayer. Does that make sense? That was all kind of built into the culture, not just the church culture, but the culture. So let's go forward a generation. Let's just say to my kids' generation, they're from 23 to 31 years old now. I can't believe I have a 31-year-old daughter. Like, how did that happen? I'm so young. Yeah, thanks for your laughter. The generation after mine, they didn't have as many planks under them as we did. A lot of their parents quit going to church, and so the kids didn't get as much exposure to church, but maybe they were sent. So what we call it, at the church I serve, we call it drop-off ministry. So they would send their kids to Awana, they would send their kids to VBS, and then they'd pick them up after they went out for supper or coffee or lunch. Is that typical around here too? So the parents still had the idea of, well, I don't really want to do that stuff, but I still want my kids to get some of it. And so the approach with this generation was different because you didn't just have an evangelistic meeting and then people came because they already had these planks under them. Now these kids, what happened when this generation became young adults and they were kind of raised in that environment, they have some knowledge of spiritual things or Christian things or the gospel things, and they maybe walked away from it because mom and dad got divorced, this and this happened, they didn't see a real. So engaging with them with the gospel was different, but it was there was still something there that when there was a crisis, you could come in with the gospel and it would kind of, our term would be, it would still ring a bell. Oh, I think when I was in second grade, the coloring books, the Sunday school, the Awana book, something like that. Does that make sense so far? Well, where are we today? This Gen Z or the millennials even, they don't have, and I'm using broad terms here, so you can say that's not true. Of course, it's not true of everybody. They certainly don't have this. They don't even have this. Many of them don't have anything there. And so when you, John North uses this example, you haven't met John, but he would say Australia is more post-Christian than America is, so much so that he says, if you say, who is Jesus Christ? They would say, well, that's just a swear word, that they don't even know the Christmas story or the manger story or the cross. They don't know anything. I don't think we're there yet, but in a broad sweep, we're kind of there. So how do you present the gospel in this generation? You've got this to use when it comes to the gospel. Here, it's a reminder and a clarification of, but now we're like, what if we use the methods that worked here for a generation that goes, I have no idea what you're talking about. Are you with me so far? So Bob gave you the three things, the unchanging message. We've got to understand where they're coming from. We've got to kind of enter into their world. That's why and who knows what evangelism shift will look like in the next generation. That's why I'm excited about what we do, because for this generation, relationships is everything. So the pieces that we're building here, it might just simply be the relationship. It might be time, just time spent with them. It might be activities that we do. And you're saying, there's nothing spiritual in any of this. I didn't even put church as a plank because that's not even part of their DNA. So what more people do not have a Christian background, the message is still the same, but our approach is going to be is kind of different. Now, tell me what you've just heard so far. Is this resonating with the people that you're talking to? How so? And then I'll go to the second point. What does this trigger in your mind when I unpack it in this way? There's an official number for that. 20, would it be 25-year-olds? And younger, who's more up on that than me?
Gen Z, let's see, my daughter's at the very end of it. So 2010, 2012, forward to about 23 now, I would say, 21.
I know that one of our kids is on the edge of millennial. So it must be somewhere in 25, 26, 27. And up or older is millennial and younger. And I think I just heard that Generation Alpha is the new one of the babies. Is that right?
Yeah.
Or that's Beta? Alpha? So what's your question behind that?
Evangelize, if you will.
Yeah.
I guess I'm too old to know what Gen Z is or what those ages are.
Oh, I'm sorry.
So how do I approach that age group, and what is that age group?
Got it.
And so I've heard a lot of numbers. I'm not sure where we...
If you were born between 1997 and 2012, you're Gen Z.
97 and 2012.
Yep.
All right.
And again, I don't want to say these are neat little boxes. I'm trying to create categories, but your question is good. So, like, the fact that you're even asking that is like, I don't even know what Gen Z is. How then am I supposed to talk to them? So that's it's good that you brought that up. Anything else in how you're just processing it so far before I go on to the next?
They don't know who Jesus is, so you gotta conflict right there.
Wow, that was good. Write that down. Yes.
When I was 18 and I first accepted Christ, I was like the kid who had the fire, all the logs were laid on the fire and someone just needed to strike a match because I had that good foundation.
Yeah.
I believed in absolute truth. I believed that the Bible was true. I believed that there even was truth. And I think the younger people get, the less they believe that there is a foundational truth, that there is some overarching truth that they can believe in that explains everything.
Yeah.
So it's almost like you're moving from truth being a foundation of life to experience as being the only false foundation of life. So do you say for younger people, do we have to start with felt needs and experience and then expose them to truth?
Did you read our material before we came up here tonight? That's our second point. You're a genius. You get an award or something. Yeah, you're exactly right. So can I unpack that? Or do you want to say any more about that right now? Let's just unpack this, how the different generation, I'm not going to go through how each generation views truth, but the problem is our culture has viewed, it changed its view of truth. And you said this, now experience, not reason, determines truth. So look at this. And my generation goes, this is crazy. Contradictory ideas can all be true for people holding them. My logical brain and my age won't let me do that. The new generation goes, well, of course, my truth is my truth. Your truth is your truth. That's totally fine. Second, community, not individual view of life. And part of that is like, we live in a highly individualistic society. What do you mean by that? I think in terms of what social media does, we follow the things on social media that agree with what we already agree with. And we're scared of the things that are outside of our bubble. And so I've become a Twitter user. I choose, you know, there's Nebraska football is part of my thing, but also some political guys, some religious guys that are like, when they write it, I want to read it because that's really good. I don't fill my feed with things that I don't agree with. I think that's what that means. And third, all religions are seen as equally valid. Therefore, tolerance is the highest virtue rather than standing for what you believe. The problem with the word tolerance is today it doesn't mean tolerant. Like in my generation, it means you've got to accept what I believe. That's the problem. Although I still agree with this statement. Experience, not reason, determines truth. So contradictory ideas can all be true for people holding them. A community, not individual view of life. All religions are viewed as equally valid. Yes, Tom.
Differ from the pagans of Paul's day?
Just in the particulars. I think that's why those examples are so helpful. Paul had this, and Bob mentioned this, his spirit was provoked. He was offended by what he saw, but he restrained himself so that he could engage with them. And I think that's the same as like, Paul walks into Athens and go, oh my goodness, they got all this going on. And so I think that's the same. Instead of walking in and going, I'm offended by all the gender stuff, the race stuff, the belief stuff, I think I'm kind of answering your question, sort of. But I think it's that the message is the same, our adaptability. That's why I think it's so much more work today in evangelism, because it's like, we don't just memorize a presentation. We have to enter into their world. And authenticity is a huge thing. Anyway, that's the closest I can get to kind of answering your question. Okay, let me show you how that's changed over the years. I can come back to this later if you didn't get this. So you've got a chart in here. I'm going to walk through quickly because I'm trying to watch our time. How was truth determined in these different ages? The Dark Ages, the Modern Ages, the Postmodern Ages. First of all, when it comes to how to arrive at truth, in the Dark Ages, it was the age of the authority, the king or the pope. What they said, that's truth. In the modern age, that the age of reason, science comes into play, in the best sense of the word, not the way science is kind of used today. It was like, oh, there are answers to questions, And we can use reason and science and logic to find reason. So now we're exploring to find out where truth is found. We're not just going to trust the Pope or the King. Now, the age in which we live, like we've been talking about, this won't be a surprise, is the age of experience. Experience is everything. Yeah, I don't even need to explain that because you see it everywhere. What is how evangelism happened in the different ages? Again, we're painting with a very broad brush, right? In the Dark Ages, if the Pope or the King is the authority, you're going to all be Christian. So we're going to make this nation Christian, and you're going to follow. Otherwise, off with your head. In the modern age, you had to give reasons to believe. And while the modern age can go back quite a ways, I would take this all the way to the Jesus Revolution in the 70s. You present me the reasons, man, that makes sense. And the gospel, man, coming out of the drug culture and all that. Give me the reasons. And I'm like, I'm in. You know, it's my poor attempt at sounding like I was a hippie. Remember, I'm a Mennonite, so I don't even know how to be a hippie. So today, again, you've been getting this, the gospel in context of Christian relationships. Not only going into their world, but inviting them into ours and seeing that we're regular people. So the backyard barbecue in summer when, you know, when you're grilling hamburgers, just invite the neighbor over and go, hey, I'm just grilling anyway. The third one, who is the truth expert? We've already talked about this, the Pope or the King. In the modern age, is the scientist, the one who's exploring the reasons and all that goes along with that. Who's the expert in our age? The entertainer. Or if I would talk like a Gen Zer, the influencer. The Instagram, the TikTok, right? Are you impressed that I knew that? Thank you very much. I tried to do my homework a little bit. It's mind-boggling to me, and that, again, they're called influencers. How many followers they'll have? Millions, and how they generate income from this is their life. This is how they make money. Well, if such and such a person said it, then I want to be part of that. So again, unchanging message, but this is the reality of the world in which we live. So the truth expert there now. Again, between Bob and me, we gave you a ton of content, and we're about 3 minutes away from finishing. Tell us what you've heard or what questions or comments you have. How are you processing? You shouldn't go home discouraged. I'm hoping it's more like a curtain coming up and going, oh, okay. What do you got? Yeah, Josh.
Yeah, I just had a quick thought while you were going through that matrix, is that it's interesting to me that if we were in a different part of history with the message that we have, like, it almost seems like it would fit less than it does now. It doesn't. I mean, the gospel is relevant across all time, but nobody can argue with our truth, because in the pattern that we live in, it's our experience that we know to be true. And I just think that's kind of fascinating from the philosophical edge of what you just explained.
Good comment. What else? How are you processing this? How are you hearing this? What are the implications of this? Take it in any direction you want. We've got a couple minutes yet.
You want me to stick the mic in his face?
Well, working with the preteens, all of this very much rings true, because they want to know that you understand who they are and their point of view.
Okay.
And if they don't think that you care about them as they are now, they're not going to care what you have to say, which is kind of what all this is building up that relationship first. But yeah, this all rings very, very true working with the youth.
Any nuance you would add to what we've been saying? Or are we pretty close? Again, we're painting very broadly.
No, I would say a lot of this is very close. Just really being ready to meet them where they are.
Meet them where they are. Okay. Good. What else are you hearing, processing? What's it sound like? What are you seeing yourself?
And it's
So, I mean, even though I'm the age I am, I guess I grew up in the dark ages with a little bit of modern, you know, and, you know, I'm trying to figure out how do I become an entertainer to evangelize to the people who were born between 97 and 2012. I mean, how do I do that? How do I connect with them? How do I meet them where they are? You know, I don't even use TikTok and this other stuff. So, I mean, how do we apply what we're learning to Gen Z or the postmodern?
Do you want to take a shot at that? What would you tell them?
I would say that you don't have to necessarily be the entertainer, but being able to know the relevant information of the time that they're getting is very important. I don't read all the kids' books and listen to all the modern day pop music because I like it, but I know the kids are going to bring it up and they're going to talk about it. So I have that reference to engage with them and what they're interested in and what they're seeing.
Good. And I'm not a TikTok user either, but I'm trying to just, I will use Twitter. That helps me know some of what's going on, although I'm not going that far. But I also don't have a lot of interactions with the kids that he's interacting with either. And it doesn't mean that we have to just talk to who our age peers are either, but the fact that you show interest in that, I think that's a step. So yeah, I feel what you feel. Yes.
Is it almost like we need to be Bible translators instead of like the truth
very good.
You know, this can be a downer talking about the darkness in our world and the lack of Christianity, and I've read a lot lately about the younger generations, but there's something happening. There's a revival happening in the younger generation right now.
Especially on the college campuses.
Monday night, that football game, the Notre Dame quarterback said after the game, these are the two most spiritual football teams in America. Ohio State's had a revival on their team this year. A lot of them were baptized, and a lot of the players on the Notre Dame team. And I don't know if you've been noticing lately on the pro time teams, every time they stick a microphone in front of one of these pros, they say, first of all, I want to praise my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There's something happened. I think because we're in such dark times, people are searching, and we need to be praying for these athletes that have they've got the camera on them. Pray for their protection. But I do, you know, this can be a downer, but I also think there's some good things happening from what I hear. So let's not give up hope.
Yeah, I got just one comment. I think
sure.
All of it comes back to that third principle, that we seek to understand people where they're at. And if that means that, hey, I have a conversation with somebody and I have no idea who this TikTok person is, maybe before I meet them again, I do a little research. Maybe it's, you don't have to learn that, but they know that you care and that you really have their best interest at heart. Oh. And that begins the process of, you know, and it's not a one conversation we're done, as we've been talking about all along, but you're just establishing, hey, I get you, I want to understand you, and I care about you, and then take it from there. And I think it comes down to that, no matter which set of planks they have underneath them.
That's very well said. Yeah, please. You want to run over here with the mic? It's for the sake of the recording. Yeah, we're not trying to intimidate you.
So as you were talking about the Gen Z group, it reminded me of when some missionaries came and talked at our church growing up.
Yeah.
And how when they went into the African villages, they couldn't just go in and present the gospel right away. They had to learn the language, and in the process of learning the language, they learned terms that they could use to be able to present the gospel.
Perfect.
So yeah, I see that as yeah, we're having to do the same thing there.
What they did cross-culturally, we're now doing cross-culturally in America.
Yes.
We're going generations. Yeah, great, great point. I'm giving you a workout here tonight.
I need it. I said a lot.
Good. I like the way you're processing. This is helpful.
Oh my gosh, let's see if I can remember my thought. What were you saying?
Missionaries.
Missionaries. Context.
Don't go in and just share the gospel right away.
Learning the language. Oh my gosh, I lost it. Dang it. It's all right.
Okay, I'll say something quick, and then when you think of it, I come back to you. I forgot that I put this on a slide. We added this because we've learned this from the Billy Graham School of Evangelism, and one of the churches we did in Iowa, he said that, oh, you thought of it. I'll put mine on hold. Go right ahead.
Okay. So I do want to add to how you were saying they have a foundation and then the next generation a little bit, and this one doesn't have much. I feel like a lot of the people I interact with, maybe in that middle group.
Okay.
They have a little bit of foundation, but it's been like twisted. They see God, like they know of God, they know of Jesus, but what they know of God and Jesus is not right. And so I feel like I have to go, not that I have to go in and be like, you're wrong, this is how it is. But I like, do you know what I mean? Like their view of God is skewed, is how I would say it. So, so they know of God, and so their view of Christianity is negative because of that.
Thank you. And you reminded me of what I forgot. I put those there and that was legit. But what we have to do with this generation is we have to build planks, which takes time. What are some of those planks is your story. Answered prayer. Your experiences. See, your experiences are valid too. It's not just theirs. So in building these planks, things like conversion stories, people that you know that came to faith in Jesus Christ, that's a story, that's an experience. Fulfilled prophecies. So if they're interested and intrigued in the Bible, that so many prophecies in the Bible have already been fulfilled. And so things like that. So you reminded me, it's like we have more planks that we can offer that will connect to an experience-driven generation than we think we do. Your stories are valid because they're your story, right? So everybody's truth is truth. So why can't we use those things? We can. So thank you for bringing that up because it made me think of, and you could put four or five more things there. Now, we're already a few minutes over. Can I keep you three more? Because I forgot the Billy Graham School of Evangelism thing, and my pastor friend in Iowa said they're seeing this in their church. So the process is different now too. Here's the way the process used to work when I was younger. You're presented with the gospel, and so you believe. Then your behavior starts to change, and then you're invited to, basically along there, you're invited to church as a place to belong. That's the order in which it used to work. Today, this is the order. It's exactly the opposite. People, because it's an experience-driven generation, they're looking for a place to belong. So Levi, my pastor, the discipleship pastor in Cedar Rapids, Iowa, said, and they did the evangelistic training, he said, Bruce, we're seeing more lost people, far from Jesus people, than we've ever seen before. Not because of evangelism shift, they're just walking in our doors because they're looking for a place to belong. Their behaviors are starting to change just by hanging out in the church. And he said, what's happening is they're asking, how can we serve? We want to give back. They're not saved. So what do you do with them? He says, well, we're making them greeters. We're making them ushers. We're giving them non-teaching roles. It's tricky. It's a little bit messy. And then he said, here's the funny part. When the belonging and their behavior starts to change, sometimes they then believe. Sometimes after the number two, they just go, well, that was fun, and we don't see them again. So it's messy in this generation. But do you see how important it is to understand the reality of that? I think, and maybe Josh, you're starting to see this already, people will start coming to a Bible-teaching church to go, I think something's happening there. There's a lot of cars at that church, and I'm looking for some place to belong. Does that make sense? Just, I would watch for this. because we're seeing that this is true, especially as your mindset towards evangelism is starting to change and your interactions are different. So any thoughts on that?
Or in this last year, I've been a greeter for a number of years. I can't believe the number of young families coming to our church that I don't recognize. And when I ask them, how'd you find out about our church? They said, oh, your website. I mean, they're out there looking. They're checking you out. They're searching for something. So, again, I think there's a lot of positive things happening, too.
Yeah. Okay, we went over. Tomorrow morning, 8 o'clock again. Ready, right? You can be here about 7:45. And what's on the menu in the morning? Really? All right, good. I hope we've stirred some thoughts, conversation. Tomorrow we kind of move into the heart and then the how-tos in our last session. So let me pray us out of here, and you can stay and ask us questions or hang out, or you can leave right away if you like. Father, thanks for the chance to kind of unpack this together. Thank you for kind of just our awareness as it grows about what's changed, but not to be discouraged, but in some sense to even be energized to go, oh, these are some things I can do to connect with my own generation, with the younger generations, and your Holy Spirit's going to guide us in that. So we're excited about that. Bless each as they go now. Give us good rest as we look forward to gathering in the morning. In your name I pray, amen. All right, thank you very much. Thanks for staying 11 minutes extra.